Well, good morning, everyone. If you see me sitting down halfway through, you know it's because my legs are killing me from dancing last night. Really wonderful evening last night. Thank you so much. As Wes mentioned, it was a fantastic night just to be able to come together, enjoy good time with one another, good food, hear stories of what the Lord has done in people's lives. I want to give a thanks just by name, by all those people that helped. There's always also people that you don't see, people helping with childcare and so on as well. But especially big thanks to Wendy, Amy, Graham, John, Glow, Claire, Daryl, Tim, Katie, Martin, Vida, Jeff, Shirley, Faye, and everyone else who helped in different ways with chairs, with babysitting, with all sorts of things, just to be able to make that event happen. And so really a great thanks to you. Well, as we look at this passage this morning from 1 Samuel 3, it just makes me think that at times there's lots of advice out there at the moment in the world. For many of us, it's advice that maybe doesn't come necessarily from TV or from newspaper articles, but it's maybe more the voices of today that we hear from, often online. Whether that's experts telling us what food to eat so that we don't stain our teeth, what time in the morning to have your coffee so that you get the perfect caffeine boost, or maybe even the shocking news that apparently some people don't like haggis. Shocking. But yeah, so it's a sense in which there's lots of voices all around the world, all online, telling us what life is all about and wisdom and direction in it. On a more serious note, I saw an article recently that it was from a lifestyle expert talking about marriage, that it's best not to go on holiday with your spouse because you have different interests. I don't know what you think about that, but actually it seems quite strange to me. I mean, obviously you might go with friends occasionally, go on holiday, but to go every time without your spouse, it's a bit strange. Because again and again, article after article, video after video, the message that seems to come out again and again is really the message that you deserve to be happy. And no matter what that means, no matter what it means for other people in your life, your happiness is the most important thing. And the best way to find it, according to many, is to look to do what you think is right. To live your best life now, as some would say. And if others get in the way of your pursuit of happiness, well, that's a small price to pay. Because hardship, sacrifice, and struggle, they don't go along with that. It doesn't really fit in with our vision of what it means to be happy. Because we're told you deserve it. You deserve happiness, no matter the cost of which often other people bear. But as we'll see this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 3 and chapter 4 as well, which we didn't have read, but it's on your handout there, we'll be thinking that what we think is right in our own eyes often doesn't end up in happiness. As if we're left to our own way, to our own devices, it actually leads to us making a complete mess of things. Which is why in our lives, we need God's word. We need God's word in our lives. As we'll see that we need God's word as firstly, it brings light to our lives. It brings light to our lives. As we look together at chapter 3, in verse 1 of 1 Samuel, we see that Samuel, he's ministering before the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord and the visions of the Lord, they are rare in this day. And the obvious question that we have to ask is, well, why? Why are they so rare? Well, we can understand that of why it's so rare because of what has gone on before. As Andy spoke about last week in chapter 2 with Eli and his two sons. As we're told in chapter 2, that Eli's sons, they're basically corrupt. They are wicked men. They sin before the Lord as they're treating the Lord's offerings with contempt. chapter 2, verse 17. In other words, they really just do whatever they want to do. They just use people for their own gain. And their father Eli, he doesn't stop them from taking advantage of the people and the offerings that they bring. And so they bring contempt on the Lord. They treat the Lord with contempt. And in fact, from verse 1, Eli, he's no longer described as a priest, but he's just Eli. The Lord is painting us a picture, really, of what is going on, of how things are developing in this passage. Just as the visions of the Lord are becoming rare, so the vision of Eli is starting to fade as well, becoming weaker and weaker. Eli's physical state is really a symbol of his spiritual state. Not only is he losing his physical sight, he's losing his spiritual sight too. But we're told in verse 3 that the lamp of God, that is the one that's at the tabernacle, it hasn't gone out yet. There is still hope. There's hope, as we see in Samuel. And so it's at this stage that the turn of the events, that there's this sort of strange turn of events where Samuel is called three times by the Lord, but three times he goes to Eli and he asks, did you call me? To which he says, no, I didn't call you. And then finally on the fourth occasion, Samuel responds ultimately to the Lord and says in verse 10, speak, your servant is listening. The Lord says to him, see, again, a point on vision, see Samuel, and then gives him a prophetic word. And that word is a word of judgment on Eli and his household. Samuel then, he receives this word from the Lord, and Eli tells him not to hide it from him, but rather to tell him everything. And so Samuel complies, and Eli responds by saying, well, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. The Lord is with Samuel, and he grows up, and we're told none of his words fall to the ground. That is that all that he says comes true, attesting to the fact that he is a prophet of the Lord, and that the Lord is revealing himself to Samuel through his word. Like much of 1 Samuel, there is this contrast in characters. As we see here, we think about Eli and Samuel. Eli's sight is failing physically and spiritually, but Samuel is growing in his vision of the Lord and in the revelation as the Lord shows his word to him. As a priest of Israel, Eli is supposed to be, he's supposed to be the man that leads and guides the people spiritually. But because he is failing, his sight is taken away as well. And so as it is in this book, really, as it opens up in the time of the judges, as it was at the very end of the book of Judges, he's just doing what he thinks is right in his own eyes. And so Eli doesn't know what to do and where to go. As a priest of God, he doesn't recognize the voice of God. When the Lord calls Samuel, it should be Eli that says, that's the Lord calling you. But he doesn't recognize it. He's walking ultimately in darkness. And you know, that's true for us today, who, if we don't look to the Lord for guidance in our lives, but instead we look to ourselves, we look to our own way to try and find direction, purpose, meaning in life. One modern day philosopher, you could even call him a theologian, it captures this really well, and it is the famous Taylor Swift. And Taylor, she's got lots of ideas about what life's all about. And she says, and how she views the world, she says in a recent commencement speech to the University of New York, she said this, and I know it can be really overwhelming figuring out who to be and when, who you are now and how to act in order to get where you want to go. But she says, I have some good news. It's totally up to you. I also have some terrifying news. It's totally up to you. Is that not really the mindset of today? That, yeah, you're free to do whatever you want to do, to be whatever you want to be. But the terrifying news is, it's all on you. And so the pressure to make everything work, to make everything correct, to make every right decision in life is completely overwhelming. And surely this is why, as you look around and speak to people, that's why there must be a pandemic of anxiety and depression in the UK, because everything, absolutely everything, in the words of Taylor Swift, are totally up to you. If you were here last night at the Burns night, you would have heard the testimonies of Martin and Katie. And they shared so warmly and well. But Katie shared just of how knowing Jesus means that it is not totally up to me. It's not totally up to you. Knowing that we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us takes the crushing weight of every decision off of us. That we can trust him with our lives, with every detail of our lives, because he loves us and because he is in control of everything, of every detail. We can trust him with our lives. Because without the light of God's word, just like Eli, we'll go on to live in the shadows, in darkness, anxiety, and depression, of having to try and work life out ourselves, to try and make the perfect decision every time with no real knowledge of what to do, of where to go, without the sovereign care of the Lord. Without the revelation of God's word, we're lost in darkness, just like Eli, trapped in a dark, shadowy prison of our own worries and anxieties. And that's why really at the Slate here, we're big on really encouraging one another to be in God's word. That's why we have that chapter a day reading plan. If you're not reading through the Bible for yourself, you don't have a plan, we have handouts just as you go out the door, just to pick up one, to just be in God's word, that we would be able to let the light of the word of God shine in our lives. At Psalm 119, it says it well when it says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." Like Samuel, in a sense, when the more that we receive the revelation of God through the word of God, the more that we grow, the more that we make sense of life. As an English Puritan, Thomas Watson, once said that we must read the word as a book made by God himself. One theologian says, "He who reads Scripture hears God speaking to him. He converses with God and with Christ Jesus himself." As hearing the voice of God in Scripture brings light to our lives and draws us out of darkness and confusion. And because we need God's word as it brings light to our lives, and we need God's word as where true power lies. Where true power lies. As you turn to chapter 4, we see that it's Samuel's word that comes to Israel. As Samuel has been attested as a prophet of the Lord, he speaks with the very same authority as the Lord. Samuel's words become the Lord's words, or the Lord's words are Samuel's words. His word is the word of God. And what is that word? Well, we'll see the word given to Samuel in chapter 3 is fulfilled in chapter 4. And that word is a word of judgment. That's from verse 1 to 4. In chapter 4, we're told that the Israelites, they go out to fight the Philistines, their famous enemies. And amazingly, they're defeated. We're told some 4,000 men are killed in battle. And so they think that maybe if we bring the Ark of the Covenant, maybe if we bring that, symbolizing the presence of the Lord, then we'll win. We'll win the next battle. But then again, we're told at the end of verse 10 that in this second battle, it's not 4,000 Israelites that die. It's 30,000. It's a complete annihilation, a complete slaughter. And the million-dollar question that everyone is asking is, why? Why? why, if we are God's people, why are we so completely and utterly defeated? And the answer lies really, as you look at the second part of verse 4, because it is there that we get the answer of who is with the Ark of the Covenant. It's Eli's two sons. And that tells us something of really what is going on. Led by two corrupt priests, the people are using the ark for their own gain. In their spiritual blindness, they're thinking, well, actually, maybe if we just do this, if we just use the ark in that sense, then we'll get the victory. And in fact, the people, the Philistines, rather than the people of the Lord remembering what the Lord has done for them in delivering them out of Egypt in the Exodus, what happens is the Philistines, they start to speak like the Israelites. They speak of the gods who delivered the people out of Egypt. You can see the judgment that the Lord is putting on his people. And just like you think of the famous words of Joshua to the people to be strong and courageous, just as they take the city of Jericho, now it's the Lord's enemies who are called to be strong and to fight. To fight against the Lord's people. And in the end, the Israelites are slaughtered, the two sons of Eli die, and the Ark of the Covenant is captured. Because the people of God are using God for their own purposes. They're using him to manipulate him, to use him for their own way. Their prayer is not, Lord, you are worthy to be praised. But it's more like, Lord, you are worthy to be used. And you know, if we're not careful, we can very easily fall into that trap. Maybe if we set aside time maybe to pray, maybe even to fast, what's our motive in doing that? Are we doing it to draw closer to God, to seek his face and to surrender our lives to him? Or are we trying to arm wrestle him to get what we want him to give us? The same thing when it comes to giving. Are we giving to God to get something from God? Or are we giving just out of a heart full of gratitude, a heart full of grace in all that the Lord Jesus has done for us? Because there's the issue with manipulation, and then there's the issue of power. They really want the Lord to grant them victory in whatever they ask them, whatever they ask him to do. And that really, when we think about it today, that could be an issue when people try to use the Bible as a means to an end. It's what happens when people sometimes try and politicize the Bible, to use God's word for political means, either on the left or on the right. As obviously the Bible will inform our politics. But to use the Bible in a political way means that we almost have Christianity without Christ. That is, Christ without the cross. The message is often one of less about sacrifice and more about power and glory. As people start to use Christ for their own gain. It's the mistake, as you think of Jesus' disciples, that James and John made. We want to sit at your right hand, Jesus. We want to be reigning in power with you. But they don't get it. Because we are to come to the Lord not to gain power from him. We come to the Lord humbly to receive from him, to recognize who he is and ultimately who we are. As Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Because that is where true power comes from. It comes from the word of God as we submit our lives to it, as we surrender our lives to him. As we need God's word, it brings light to our lives. It's where true power lies. And lastly, it's where we see God's glory. As things unfold in this episode, we see that it really just goes from bad to worse. A Benjaminite from God's people, he runs out from the battle line in a state of grief. He's got ashes and sackcloth on him. And he tells all the people there what's happened, and they let out a big cry. When he runs in, We're told where Eli is. He's sitting and watching. Eli has ultimately just resigned himself to what the Lord will do. It's another example of failure on his part. Rather than standing up and interceding for his people, he's just sitting and watching. Because we're told Eli is now 98 years old, and his eyes have failed so badly that he can't see at all. In other words, Eli is now both totally, physically, and spiritually blind. He is in darkness. And he's told the Christian news in verse 17 that Israel has been slaughtered in battle, his two sons are dead, and crucially, the Ark of the Lord has been taken away. And so he falls off his chair, breaks his neck, and dies right there and then. Eli is described as being heavy and of having led or judged Israel for 40 years. The word heavy can also be the word for glory. And he is heavy not with the glory of God, but with the weight of his own sin. And rather than being a judge for the people, what's happening now is that he is being judged by God. And the snowball effect of God's judgment just continues. As once Eli's daughter-in-law hears of her husband's death, she's overcome by her labor pains. She dies in labor. But not before she names her boy Ichabod, which means the glory has departed from Israel. Because the Ark of God has left the people of God, and therefore so has the presence of God. The words of Samuel from chapter 3 are being fulfilled here, that Eli, his household, and all the people are under God's judgment. Just as it was in the time of Judges, they rejected the Lord as king and just did what they thought was right in their own eyes. They've rejected the Lord and are now reaping a whirlwind of his judgment. Because in these quite sobering verses, the judgment of God is falling on the people of God because they've forsaken the Lord and they have just lived their own way. And as we reflect on these, honestly, very sobering words for us all this morning, it's a word of warning. We can't just call ourselves Christians and then live however we want. As it says in Hebrews 10, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. We might just sometimes just give ourselves a free pass on things and say, oh, it's no big deal. Everyone else does it. Sometimes I was thinking about this, as you watch the news sometimes, you think, well, at least I'm not on those famous files online, those Epstein files. I'm not like those type of people. I remember speaking to someone, an Italian fella, who said to me, yeah, you know, I love my wife. I love my wife, but, you know, I have needs. What do you mean you have needs? What does that mean? We can't live like that. Maybe some people that say, well, you know, I swear a bit, but who doesn't swear? I cheat on my taxes a bit, but who doesn't do that? You know, I get drunk from time to time, but who doesn't do that? I flirt with people that I'm not married to, but, I mean, who doesn't do that? But the Lord sees everything. And to live in sin is to deny his sacrifice. It's to deny Christ. And so, friends, if there is something in your life that you know about, that you know that you have to change, you have to get rid of it. Ask the Lord to help you, to repent of it and to turn back to him, to receive his mercy. Because for Eli and his household at this point, it's too late for them. As we're told in verse 14 of chapter 3, as the Lord speaks to Samuel saying, Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. So angry is the Lord with Eli that nothing that he does will turn away the Lord's wrath from him. No sacrifice will be enough because his sin is just too great. But friends, as we think about this morning, the good news of the gospel is that for all of us who believe, no sin, absolutely no sin, cannot be atoned for by the blood of Jesus. Because at the cross, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. At the cross, the glory of God is revealed as Christ offers himself as an all-sufficient sacrifice for all of our sins, that God would get the glory from it. As in light of God's glory, we live in light of his grace to us. We live lives which glorify him. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Because of his amazing grace, we can now be mirrors of his glory. That in every area of our life, we want to reflect something of that glory. Which as we close really just reminds me of last year's verse of the year from Psalm 115, verse 1, which says, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. And we pray, Father, that it, as it is a hard word, a difficult word to receive, that you would help us in light of your amazing grace to us, to receive it and to be people that live lives worthy of the calling that you've called us to. And we pray, Father, if there is anything in our lives, that we would rid ourselves of it, that we would live lives which truly glorify you. So help us, we pray, to live lives which shine the light of your word out to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close, we're going to sing just of the power of God's word with the song, Behold the Power.